Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Whenever I say that there are no fossil transitions from one species to another, someone inevitably brings up Archaeopteryx. But myriad evidences demonstrate conclusively that Archaeopteryx is a full-fledged bird and is not a missing link between dinosaurs and birds. Why? Because first of all, fossils of both Archaeopteryx and the kind of dinosaurs Archaeopteryx supposedly descended from have been found in a fine-grained German limestone formation said to be late Jurassic. And therefore, Archaeopteryx is not a likely candidate for the missing link, since birds and their alleged ancestral dinosaurs thrived during the exact same period of time. Furthermore, initial Archaeopteryx fossil finds gave no evidence of a bony sternum, which led paleontologists to conclude that Archaeopteryx could not fly or that perhaps he was a poor flyer. But all of that changed when a seventh specimen was reported that included a bony sternum. And therefore, there's no further doubt that Archaeopteryx was as suited for power flying as any modern bird. Finally, to say that Archaeopteryx is a missing link between reptiles and birds, one has to believe that scales evolved into feathers for flight. So air friction acting on genetic mutation supposedly frayed the outer edges of reptilian scales, and therefore over the course of millions of years, scales became increasing like feathers until one day the perfect feather emerged. Well, to say the least, this idea must surely stretch the credulity of even the most ardent evolutionist. These and myriad other factors overwhelmingly exclude Archaeopteryx as a missing link between birds and dinosaurs, and the sober fact is that Archaeopteryx appears abruptly in the fossil record with masterfully engineered wings and feathers common in birds that are observable today. In fact, the late Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard concluded, even though he was a militant evolutionist, that Archaeopteryx cannot be viewed any longer as a transitional form. One of the entries from the Creation Answer book, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute to remember how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. This is not just an apologetic issue. The issue of origins is the apologetic issue. And that's why I wrote the Creation Answer book and, of course, why it is available for your gift all this month. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, you can always talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Davey in Blairstown, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Davey.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Good. Thank you for taking my call. Okay, I consider myself a Christian and a believer, but there is one question that I'm commonly stumped at, and it's funny that you just mentioned it, that with dinosaurs and all. And what I'm commonly thrown my way is, well, what about the dinosaurs? And, you know, where do they come from? And, I can't find anything, or I haven't looked at that hard either, but where in the Bible does it mention dinosaurs, or what is your explanation, or how should I respond to these people when they bring that up?
Well, I think you have to recognize that dinosaurs are real. Christians don't deny that dinosaurs are real creations of God. The question amongst Christians is not whether dinosaurs are real or not, but when dinosaurs existed. Did they exist prior to the creation of humankind, or were they created in the same day as human beings were and therefore lived contemporaneously with human beings? So that's always the debate between young Earth creationists and old Earth or progressive creationists. In fact, many young Earth creationists point to Job 40 and Job 41 as examples of dinosaurs in the Bible. But that's wrong-headed thinking, because Job gives us a literary progression. If you read through Job, and it's a beautiful book to read through, you'll hear these rhetorical questions like, who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? And then the words, consider Behemoth, who ranks first amongst the works of God, or the sea dragon, who can pull in Leviathan with a fishhook. So here there's a literary progression. The progression moves from creation, like the drops of dew or the water jars of heaven, to creatures like the horse or the eagle, and then to the cherub, who once ranked first in the order of God's creation. In other words, Behemoth or Leviathan. And in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. For example, in Isaiah, Leviathan the gliding serpent, Leviathan the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. If you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent. In Genesis, he's presented as a serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. In Psalms, he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, as a coiling serpent that emerges out of the roiling waters. And in Revelation, as a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but they're personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. So the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil, and therefore you don't have a dinosaur, as some think, in Job 40 and Job 41. But of course, we believe, as I said at the very beginning, that dinosaurs are real. It's just that there is a question as to whether they predate humanity or they lived at the same time as humanity.
So right. So like in Genesis, you know, when God created everything, you're saying that it's possible that, well, dinosaurs were created at the same time?
Well, that's the argument. I mean, some people say that God created man and the animals on the sixth day, and they mean by that a literal 24-hour period of time. And therefore, if that is true, dinosaurs and human beings would have been created within the same 24-hour period, so they must have lived at the same time. There are others who say, no, that's not right. The days of creation are not literal 24-hour days. They're day ages, and within those day ages, there's a big space of time. So dinosaurs could have been created literally millions of years before humankind was created in the same day age. There are others who say that the days of Genesis are not given to give a chronology of creation, so it has nothing to do with timing whatsoever, but rather it's a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. And therefore, there's not a chronology or a time that you get from the text, but you get what's called kairos. You have the purposes of God in creation being communicated through that literary framework. So there are different opinions among Christians as to the chronology, but in terms of dinosaurs in general, no one doubts that they're real because there's real fossil evidence to demonstrate that dinosaurs existed.
Got it. I tell you, you're doing a wonderful job, and I have to tell you, I really cherish your program.
Well, thank you, and your words are very much appreciated as well. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you very much.
Bye, Davey. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brandon next in Clintonship, Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, pretty good. I just want to thank you for everything that you and everyone at CRI does with the information that you provide to Christians to arm us to defend our faith. So I just want to say I really appreciate that.
Well, thank you.
My question was, I was wondering if you could help me in discerning between God's voice and our own conscience, and, you know, if there are any biblical verses or examples in the Bible that may help. I've just been having a little trouble trying to find it in the Bible.
Well, a couple of things. Remember that experiences and thoughts are notoriously unreliable unless they're tested in light of some objective frame of reference. So, for example, with respect to near-death experiences, if you talk to people who've had them, they have wildly divergent stories about what happened. A Muslim dies and they see Muhammad. A Buddhist dies and they come back with some view with respect to reincarnation. A Christian dies and they see a white light. A Mormon dies like Betty Eady and embraced by the light, and she recognizes Jesus from a pre-existence. So they have radically different and divergent thoughts about what is real on the basis of their experience. Now, all of those thoughts can be wrong, but they can't all be right. So you have to take those thoughts and you have to test them in light of some objective frame of reference. And again, in a biblical worldview, that's the Word of God or the Bible. So you have to take your thoughts and test them, because Satan appears as an angel of enlightenment, and unless you have discernment skills, you're going to fall for the ruse as opposed to for the right. So I think it's really important to be biblically literate. That's the whole point. Therefore, if you are, you always have something in terms of a reference point by which to guide your life and your thoughts and your experiences.
Okay, so what you're saying is you pretty much have to rely on the Word, you know, pretty much. And you're saying test, like if I pray about something, to test whatever feelings I may have about, you know, if this is the Holy Spirit leading me just against the Word of God.
Yeah, I mean, if you have this feeling, you know what, I have to have a gender change. I'm a male, and I really feel like I'm a male in a female's body, or a female in a male's body, and therefore I have to have a sex change. Well, if you tested that in light of Scripture, you would immediately realize that that subjective feeling on your part didn't correspond to reality, and you'd have to change course. You'd have to realign what you thought you might have to do in line with what the Bible says that you should do, and that is not blur the distinction between the genders. I just give that as an outlandish example because it makes clear the point. You can take what you think to be correct. You have to test it in light of something that is correct.
Okay. Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank. I really appreciate it. I enjoy listening.
Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention to everybody listening in that the Creation Answer Book is not only available for your gift this month, but for those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. And also want to mention that those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team will also receive a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you. And I can make that out to you, a family member, or a friend. It is the latest of my books, and again, it is available right now for a gift to the ministry. I also do want to mention the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Just last week, Friday, I did an interview with Joe Dallas on one of the articles in the journal, When Vague is in Vogue, A New But Not Improved Approach to Homosexuality is Growing Among Evangelicals. And if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself? Of course, that question coming directly from Paul in the Bible. So rather than being vague, which is in vogue, we need to be clear about what we think. And That takes study. That takes diligence. It also takes reliable resources like the Christian Research Journal. We live in an age of information overload, and therefore it's critical that you get information from reliable sources, not sources based on sensationalistic selling or on sophistry, but rather on substance, that which corresponds to reality. You can trust the Christian Research Institute, you can trust the Christian Research Journal, and I highly recommend that you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can do that, again, online at equip.org, or you can just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. When we come back, we get a lot of interesting calls already hanging on, like who are the two witnesses in Revelation, and did Jesus really have temper tantrums? Get your call in when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
How can the wildly popular but violent Hunger Games books and films serve as an apologetic for Christians? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explores how the dystopian world of Hunger Games can be very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth in Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Thank you. Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go right back to our callers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Dan's up next, listening in Renton, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon, and thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've listened to you for a long time, and I love your insight. If I understand correctly, you believe that Revelation, in terms of how we read it, it's not describing those. You're saying that those events have happened. I mean, is that correct?
Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Revelation has to do with those things which are soon going to take place, or the time is near. Soon means soon, and near means near.
I know, and I've heard you teach on that, and I'm working through it. But if that is the case, where historically do the two witnesses fit in? Because that seems that they would have made quite an impact on people, and I don't recall anything if they've already done their 3 years of in Jerusalem. How do you relate to that?
Well, remember, it's crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind when you're reading through the book of Revelation. And you shouldn't try to draw an exact parallel between the apocalyptic imagery and the Old Testament reference, but you shouldn't also attempt to press the language system of Revelation into a literalistic labyrinth where you have two witnesses who literally have mouths that turn into blowtorches. What you want to do, again, is test things in light of Scripture and certainly interpret things in light of Scripture. And if you've read through the Bible, as I'm sure you have, to ask the question, you immediately recognize that the witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Because Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in the case of the narrative that you find in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. In other words, Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she has prostituted herself with the nations. So the imagery actually harkens back to a familiar Old Testament passage in Zechariah. But the idea is that, like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it won't rain for 3.5 years. So the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. And you also have to recognize that what you have here is seven letters to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And there are people who are teetering. The reason is because if you stand for Christ against the beast, if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you're going to suffer. And so there's this encouragement to be faithful and fruitful, not to say Caesar is Lord, but to say Christ is Lord. And yes, you're going to suffer for a little while, but your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And I think it's...
I get that. But when they're so specific about the 1,260 days, and then they're so specific about you know, that their dead bodies will lie in the street and all of that. Why would there be the specific number of days and everything else and then have that not be more literal?
Well, it is. I mean, the mission of the two witnesses is identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ. So like Jesus Christ, what they are sacrificial lambs. Their corpses will unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem. This is the city in which their Lord was crucified. That city, by the way, is literally a city, but it's figuratively named. It's called Sodom because it epitomizes human wickedness and heavenly wrath. And it's called Egypt, can't be both, in that it is emblematic of the slavery from which Jesus Christ can emancipate. So the resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's so much more because the witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, and that identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist who wore sackcloth in mourning over the apostasy of Israel. And the witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets that culminate in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So they are the earnest of his witnesses who are going to reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. And therefore, in the literary progression of the book of Revelation, you have at once the certainty that Jerusalem will be destroyed, but also the certainty that there'll be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for a husband. And I've said this many times, but I think it's important. Revelation is not a book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols, and those symbols are rooted in the Old Testament. The reason people have difficulty understanding the symbols is because we don't know our Bibles. So what we do is we go off on a subjective flight of fancy rather than interpreting the metaphor or the language, the apocalyptic language. And it's apocalyptic not just in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that's rooted in the Old Testament. But we go astray because we don't know the Bible. So instead of doing what the Reformers called us to do, and that is interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, we interpret Scripture on some subjective flight of fantasy. And I think therein lies the problem. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, but it's blasphemous. So when John presents Messiah as a lion and a lamb, he doesn't do that to mystify us. He's doing that because the symbolism of lion and lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. And the same thing is true with respect to the two witnesses.
Okay, well, I really appreciate that insight, and I'm keeping studying and reading, and I really thank you for that.
Well, I admire you, and thank you for asking direct questions and then follow-up questions, because it's important to not only hear in sort of a shallow, subjective way, but really interact with the information, and then to test all things, because I'm not the final court of arbitration. Far from it. It is the Word of God, so good on you for checking it out.
Thank you so much, Hank. Lord bless you.
You too. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Ethan, listening in Kansas. Hi, Ethan.
Hey, Hank. My question was, what do I tell someone who thinks that all religions are headed to the same heaven?
Well, it's an absolutely, pardon the word, I don't mean to be pejorative, but it's an absurd idea.
Yeah.
Think about the leaders of the religions. Think about Moses, who was hailed in Christianity. He was fiercely monotheistic. Well, Krishna, was he monotheistic? No, he was polytheistic. Or think about the Quran, which condemns Christ's claim to be the Son of God as the unforgivable sin of shirk. Well, look, all these messengers and manifestations can be wrong, but they can't all simultaneously be right because they have different claims. Baha'i, for example, explicitly denies objective truth, such as the Trinity or the virgin birth or the incarnation or the resurrection, second coming of Jesus Christ and the like. Christianity affirms it. Both can be wrong, but they both can't be right. And the reason we believe Christianity is right is because Christianity can be tested. We don't believe in the resurrection blindly, but rather because there's evidence for it. You can build a cumulative case for the historical reality of the resurrection, and that's why we believe it.
Okay, thanks.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Rob, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rob.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good. So I work at a company, and I deal with a lot of atheists and people that are just kind of agnostic. And one of the arguments that comes up pretty frequently is, the argument against the age of the Earth. One thing that I kind of, have started pointing out to them is, if you read the Bible, it says that, God, through Jesus, was able to create wine, pretty much instantly. He was able to create, fish instantly to feed the masses. So, if God can create these things that to the human eye, would have to be older than just a few seconds old, why can he not create the earth to, appear to us to be older than, maybe it might actually be?
Yeah, although here's the thing. We should note that the Bible doesn't answer the age question. There are people who suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age, but in reality, we don't know. Was Adam really created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? I don't think so, but the Bible simply doesn't say. So what I would rather do is tell someone that the Bible really doesn't tackle the age issue. If you look at Genesis, it's not a chronology of creation, it's a hierarchy of creation. So we don't know how long it took. There is a literary framework that's given to us, but that is so that we can remember God's creative prowess, and we can remember that we are the crowning jewels of his creative prowess. If you want to find out how old the universe is, then you have to look at what God has made. The universe itself reveals the nature of the God that created it, his eternal power, his divine nature, and so forth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So I think we do well to look at what the creation of God is actually saying with respect to the age of creation. Now, granted, some creationists come to the book of nature, and they say, wow, by looking at the book of nature, it appears to me that the universe is very young, and certainly that the earth is very young, somewhere around 6,000 years. Others say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, because if I look at a star, I can see in the night sky, I can see a star that is in infancy, I can see a star that's in midlife, and I can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And I know how long that takes, or at least we can figure out how long it takes. So therefore, the universe must be measured in billions of years as opposed to 6,000 years. Or if I read sequential layers in ice cores in Antarctica, or if I look at the speed of light. So there are various ways in which you can determine that maybe the universe is old. So Christians don't have an issue with the universe being old. It's just a matter of whether it is or not, depending on what the evidence shows in the book of nature. I've written about that in the Creation Answer book. Be right back.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his new Creation Answer Book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's Hank with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to mention that Friday I was talking to Joe Dallas about the article that I think is so important in the Christian Research Journal, When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. And of course, certainly the problem is that we're getting our information from the culture as opposed to transforming the culture. Today we live in a time where discernment skills are sorely needed. The reason being that from the very highest office in the land, same-sex sexuality is being touted in a very positive way. Is that helpful to people or is it hurtful to people? Not only that, but the President of the United States has redefined marriage. This is an epic kind of an occasion that happened just in the last several weeks. So it's so important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God plays some kind of a cruel joke on someone by creating their mind and emotion for attraction to the same sex, and yet creates their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And while that's a problem in and of itself, there are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, but I think it's homophobic in the extreme to obscure scientific realities concerning same-sex sexuality. In fact, I would say it's a hate crime of unparalleled proportions to attempt to keep a whole segment of the population in the dark concerning these kinds of issues. We should rather model the behavior of our Lord toward all who are lost through speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. One of the quotes in my book, Has God Spoken, is from Robert Gagnon, who says the church can and should recapture the zeal of Jesus Christ for all the lost, for all the sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practice. Concretely, this means visiting their homes, eating with them, speaking and acting out of love rather than hate, communicating the good news about God's rule, throwing a party when they repent and return home, and then reintegrating them fully into communities of faith. Our purpose in the culture is not to be transformed by it, but to transform it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it be made salty again? These and many other reasons are enough for you to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. You can trust the information in it. One of the articles on Chrislam, Can Christians Also Be Muslims? That's a growing movement within our culture. The Hunger Games, how can you use that as an apologetic to use the culture, the things that are popular today, and movies and the like, as opportunities to share the truth claims of Christ? Christian Research Journal, you can order online at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Appreciate your ministry and hard work you put into doing what you do and the passion that you show.
Thank you.
I have a question on fasting. It's a couple questions, same subject, though. Want to know, how important is it to fast as a believer in Jesus? What is the spiritual meaning of fasting, and how do you properly fast?
Well, there's no guideline in terms of fasting, except that you don't want to do it as the hypocrites do, which is to say, fast to be seen by men or to act more spiritual. When you fast, it's a way of withdrawing from the invasive sounds and temptations of the world and to build your relationship with the lover of your soul. So when you do it, I think you want to follow prudent guidelines. In other words, if you've never fasted before, don't suddenly decide you're going to go on a 40-day fast. You may want to set aside a day in which you only drink water. And then you can begin to build on that foundation where the next time you might fast for a longer period of time. But again, the idea is to withdraw from the appetites of this world and develop your spiritual appetite. That's the real thing going on with fasting.
Okay. Okay, good. That's great. That answers my question. Thank you, Hank.
Cool. Hey, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lewis, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on KQCV. Hi, Lewis.
Hi, Brother Hank.
How are you?
I'm great. I have a question. It's on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9.
Yes.
Yeah, some people think that those verses are talking about people that were died and were captive in the center of the earth.
Yes.
Yeah, but I want to understand that better.
Yeah, well, I don't think this has anything whatsoever to do with that idea. The idea is not that Jesus Christ goes to the lower parts of the earth, but it has to do with his incarnation on earth. There are some people who say this has to do with Christ's reincarnation in hell, as it were, but it has to do with his incarnation on earth. That's what's going on in Ephesians chapter 4.
Okay, but you're talking about Jesus set free those people and take them to the up part of the heaven?
Yeah. Basically, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So this has nothing to do with what some people think, that Jesus was incarcerated in hell. What this passage contains is what's called an idiom. It's an expression, as I said, that refers to Christ's incarnation on the earth. David uses that same expression, lower parts or depths of the earth, in exclaiming, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." Obviously, David wasn't born in the underworld, so this has to do with David in respect to this world. And the same thing is going on in terms of Ephesians 4. It has to do with Jesus Christ and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation meaning Jesus Christ coming in flesh.
So it doesn't mean that Jesus went to hell and not be tormented by the demons?
No, Jesus never went to hell to be tormented by demons. A couple of things that we should say. First of all, hell does not exist now. There is an earnest of hell that exists, and Jesus describes that in Luke chapter 16. There's a rich man who dies, and he ends up in torment. That torment is an earnest of hell, because when Jesus appears a second time, the ultimate judgment will take place, and that rich man will then be in hell for all eternity. Hell being separation from the love and goodness and grace of God for all eternity. Remember what Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So imagine this, when Jesus appears a second time, the soul of the rich man that I just mentioned that Jesus depicts in Luke chapter 16 returns to his body, he's resurrected, he's judged, and then he is cast into the lake of fire, which is a metaphor for being separated from the love and goodness of God for all eternity. So the idea of the abode of the dead is an idea of where people go when they die. Their soul leaves their bodies. Their bodies are buried. But when Jesus appears a second time, then their souls return to their bodies and they're judged, and then they're either going to spend an eternity in a restored universe with Jesus Christ or an eternity separated from Jesus Christ, because that is precisely what they want.
Okay, that helps. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone line, talk to Peggy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Peggy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing good. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. I have a quick question for you. I just lost my job about a month ago, and before I lost my job, I had taken over the management of my brother's care. He's disabled. And so, you know, it's a lot. I have a 12-year-old, and just recently my sister went into the hospital for surgery, and she'll be out for 3 weeks. So needless to say, I'm all over the place these days. Having said all of that, I haven't focused a whole lot on finding employment, although there are opportunities that are coming in as a result of, I guess, the service that I'm doing with my siblings. You know, I have my good days, I have my bad days, I have my begrudging days. Can you tell me where to go in the scriptures to help me do what I do for my family with graciousness and patience and care, because I really want to do this because I know God wants me to do what is right, and he's, you know, he's behind me on all of this, but sometimes it does take its toll. I'm a single mom and I'm doing all of this. So can you just give me scriptures to go to help me better handle all that's going on in my life right now?
Well, I think, first of all, you're an angel. Just thinking about what you're doing and why you're doing it and caring about doing it, all of that is just wonderful. And maybe you can even think that the Lord has opened this door up for you by closing the door of work, but opening the other door of being a caregiver. And you think about what Jesus said, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." In essence, that's describing what the Lord has opened up for you, a door of service to people that desperately need you. And as the mother of a child, as a caregiver to your siblings, you could not be involved in a more productive role. And I don't suggest it's easy by any stretch of the imagination. I can tell you, as the father of 12, it is a lot of work, a lot of care, but the rewards are eternal rewards. Bless you. Keep keeping on and realize that the Lord is going to be a provision to you just as you are a provision to others. Out of time. Right back here tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org.